World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I had to put a little bit of a sweatshirt on today. I had one on yesterday. I don't know if you noticed it or not. It's 5 degrees here in Ohio this morning. It caught me totally by surprise. I didn't have the heat cranked up down here in our studio. So I got sweatshirts on. I got the whole load today. Man, am I feeling better. Last night I spent another day basically in the chair yesterday. And I was listening to a little bit of yesterday's show, and I was so hoarse and hacky and better today. Praise the Lord, I'm better today. Excited about today's show, excited about what's going on. Oh, this is one of my Christmas gifts I got, and I'm thinking we're going to get these made up. I think this would be a great idea to get these made up for the conference. Of course, I can't read it because I'm looking at it backwards. It's from Luke 19:13, and it says, "And he called his." I can read good, just upside down stuff. I called and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Hold on, boys, till I get back. Hold the fort till I get back." That's it. That's the title of our conference that we're having here in Ohio. Occupy till I return. I'm going to read this today because I think it's really, really significant. And I've been impacted as I'm sitting around in my stupor, whatever it is. I didn't take a lot of drugs. My wife pounded me full of essential oils and some of that kind of stuff. And finally, last night, it broke a little bit, and I feel a lot better this morning. But sitting around meditating with me and the Holy Spirit and thinking about what's going on, I came to understand that once again, Jesus warned us himself that we were not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I got thinking about it, and that's the number one problem we have. Really, is it not? We are ignorant of his devices. We don't have any idea what's going on around us. And not only do we not understand what's going on around us, the scriptures tell us that the weapons of our warfare, time out, evidently there's a war going on. And evidently, we have weapons. And Jesus warned us, as we read yesterday, that he has two teams, right? He warned us that this other team, we shouldn't be ignorant of his weapons. He said devices, but devices are weapons. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. And he tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And as we saw yesterday, there are two teams on the field. And one of the things that has happened to us is our team doesn't understand the other team. We don't understand the way they operate and the way they move. We have not done, even though all the evidence is out there for us, we have not done a very good scouting report on our enemy. And can I tell you what else? The enemy has crept in to our team. Our team, actually, many of the leaders on our team are actually on the other team. Now, they may not know it, but they've been so indoctrinated and inculcated and infused with leftist, godless, antichrist drivel that they now substitute good works for Christ. That's what I want to speak with you about today. I noticed yesterday when I was watching the show, I do a lot of talking. I don't want this show to be that. I want to hear from you guys, and I want to lay out kind of an opening to the show and interject stuff as we go, but this is audience participation, and the more the audience participates, the more I like it, because you guys are constantly throwing stuff up that we haven't thought about.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
Well, man, it hit me like a 2x4. You just said they're substituting good works for Christ.
And those same, quote, churches and six-foot popsicles that are saying, you know, that are actually doing this, their words are saying your salvation and everything to do with God is by grace only, and there's no works can ever do anything. Yet they turn around in the programs and the events and the activities that they have their church do are substitute works that take the place of Christ's war.
But Larry, I mean, have you been studying my notes? Did you sneak in? Did Mark Trump help you hack into my computer and find my notes this morning? Because I'm looking down here, Steve, that that's exactly what is going on. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish hearts were darkened. That's part of the judgment that's come upon us. And if you would, guys, I heard, I can't remember who it was. I think it was Pastor Rod Parsley. He said a phrase about 25 years ago. I didn't even know what it meant. But it becomes more and more relevant in my life every day. He said the world has become so churchy and the church so worldly that it's hard to tell the difference between the two. In other words, you can get in your car and you can drive down the road and you'll see Christmas lights at the porn shop. We have taken what was a very exclusive body, kingdom-oriented group of people, and we've made it palatable to the world. Because we've invited the world into this exclusive group, it's been watered down. It's the salt of the church. The salt of the world has influenced the church. We don't even understand our values anymore. We don't even know what's going on. That's what Jesus is talking about. If I can get Jared to go to Luke 18, that's what's on my shirt here today. It's Luke 19. Luke 19. Joe just signaled us that his computer's down, so he may not be able to read unless he's got it up
here.
Okay, Joe. There you go, brother.
You just can't see my beautiful face or something like that.
Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, listen. When do you think was the last time that you went to your church and the message was, we got to occupy? Can anybody willing to share the last time you heard a sermon on our need to occupy till he returns? Anybody need it? Or is the focus mainly on, I'm just going to hang out here. You want my seat here? You can have my seat. You want to sit there? Yeah, you can sit there. I'm not going to occupy this one. Come on in here. You guys come on in here and you guys change the church. And you come on, everybody come on in here and everybody get in here and we'll change the church. And then I'm going to be out of here. We'll be out of here. And then you'll have, that's the attitude of the church, not the idea to occupy. And what does it mean to occupy? What does that even mean? If I go to take our son as a Christmas gift, he bought all of us tickets to the Columbus Blue Jackets. I'm not a hockey fan. To me, the hockey game would be a lot better if they had a goal the size of a soccer goal. And the scores of the game were like 800 to 200 or 600 or what, or if the scores were 90 to 80, bunch of goals. To me, that would be exciting. It's like going to a basketball game and having the other team's center get a ladder and stand in front of the basket and not allow you to put the ball in the basket. It's the dumbest sport. But I'm going to go. And a lot of times when if it's a really, really big crowd and you got to get a seat and it's a sellout and you can't get a seat, when you get up to walk away and go get some popcorn or something, you probably say to the person, hey, save my seat, will you? Hold this seat for me. Now, when they say that, does that mean that, well, you get up and you're going to go get your popcorn or your hot dog, whatever, you're going away, that the person you asked them to save your seat, they're going to let anybody come in and sit down? They're just going to let somebody else come and sit down there? Somebody's going to come in, take over, and be in charge? And is that what it means? Well, why would Jesus say to occupy till I return? And is that just a throwaway verse? Is it just a throwaway? I'm going to show you something today. It's just, the Bible is so amazing. And how have we become so illiterate? And how we've been so programmed to believe what it does not say?
Hey,
or
Coach.
Not to believe what it does say. Yeah, Vince.
Yeah,
I feel
no,
better
it's
today.
Like, it's like the Gutenberg Press. You know, it's not like we need people to translate it anymore. You know, we can read it for ourselves. So why don't we read it? You know?
I mean, well, really, Vince, one of the problems is a guy like you reads it, and then you go to some 6-foot icicle, and he says, no, that's not what that means. That's not what that means, brother. And so then this new revelation that just came into you, ooh, thank you, Lord. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know that a lot of you folks go to your pastor, and he's not a saved man. I'm telling you, he ain't saved. He's not a saved man. A lot of you guys, Coach, are you kidding me? I'm telling you the truth. A lot of America's pastors are not saved men. They're hirelings. They just got a job.
I had that debate yesterday on Facebook over Joel Osteen with a brother in the Lord. How do you know he's not saved? I said, brother, if you can't tell the difference between a goat and a sheep, seriously?
Maybe you're not saved.
Well, that's what he asked me. He said, well, maybe you're not saved. I said, so now you're going to judge me the very thing that you're saying that I'm judging? Yeah, I said, now that's called hypocritical.
You know, amen, brother.
I love studying Christian history. I love studying American history, but this is just my personal spiritual opinion. Brother, we get so indoctrinated with, you know, the founding fathers of faith that we read their books, we study their books, but we lack studying the scripture itself, the scripture itself interpreted.
We want to read what anybody else says about it, don't we?
Yeah, except for what does God say about it, right?
So it'd be like this, Dale. Well, this will sound awful. I don't care. We're all grown here, right? It'd be the difference in, as a 19-year-old guy on your honeymoon, the difference about reading about it in a book and then experiencing it with your wife, right? So we like to read what everybody else writes about it. We make that the real, but boy, when the real thing hits us, whoa! Oh, now I get it. Now I get it. And you know what's happening? Oh, Coach, don't say that. Okay, I will. We are being led by people who've never really experienced it. I'm just telling you, that's better than you guys got it. That is the problem. We are being led by people who've never experienced it, so they can't teach it. They cannot teach it. And as a result, we're being overrun. So I want you to, here's the point I tried to make. Lord's doubling me back. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's Psalm 1. Jared, can you pull that up there real quick? Just trying to help us a little bit here today. Okay, guys, that's all I'm trying to do. Oh, it's so good to feel healthy again, feel well again. Thank you, Lord. It's just real short, Joseph. I'm just going to read it. You might want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. Yes, sir, I do. Okay, well, blessed is the man that doesn't walk around listening to what the ungodly people have to say to him. And I'm going to tell you this. Some of you are going to churches where the pastor is not saved. Oh, he can explain. He can talk about it. He can give you all kinds of stories. He can tell you all kinds of experiences he read that other people had. But he himself has not really walked in that. Say, Coach, boy, that's, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I am. And so what will happen to you, those of you in the queue, you'll get a revelation from the Lord, maybe from watching this show, maybe from watching, what's that old guy down there in Kentucky? Pastor Lawson, is that his name? Charles Lawson? Maybe you get it from watching him. Maybe you'll get it from hearing Pastor Dale Stosur. Maybe Larry will throw something out there, and all of a sudden the light goes on your head, ding, 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 and you say, oh, my goodness, that's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, are you kidding me? Ding, 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 ding. And you go stand to your run, can't wait to get to church, go see your 6-foot icicle. And he don't have that ding, 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 ding. He don't have any idea. And you let him squash what the Lord just planted in your heart.
Hey, brother, here's a real quick revelation of that verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk with him, don't counsel with him, doesn't stand with him. And I always say this. First you walk with him, then you talk with him, then you become one of them.
Boy, oh boy. You go to all those preachers' conferences, and then they straighten you all out, and get you back in line, getting you acting like a good Christian. I'm in Luke 19. I'm sorry. I feel like I've wasted. Haven't really. 14 minutes already. I don't know how you. This is my shirt, and we're going to do this for the conference. I'm going to put our logo on the front of it. Put this on the back. But I want you to think about. Hey guys, we should be an occupying force. The church should be an occupying force. And we're not. Somebody say amen, please. Just so I know that I got one friend out there.
Amen, brother.
Amen. There's two.
We should be an occupying force.
Amen. And occupying forces are heavily armed.
Oh, brother. And that thought we are evacuation minded. Most of the church is evacuation minded, not occupy minded, not an occupying force. We are at, we're the paratroopers, reverse paratroopers. That's what we're doing. We're going to jump back up into the plane. And so therefore we have no desire. If we understood the power that God had given us to influence where we are and what's going on around us, someday we were going to understand it. And we're going to look back and say, oh, dang, gone. I wish I'd known that. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Go ye therefore. Go and teach. Go ye. The great commandment and the great commission. Go ye and teach. Go and teach. Go and teach. Occupy till I return. That mentality is totally and completely gone. We think it only applied to the first century. I'm sorry. Let's get in Luke 19, because then I got some stuff I want to show you. Hey guys, girls, we don't know our enemy at all. We do not know our enemy at all. And not only that, we don't know our commander in chief very well either, truth be told.
We've been given, hey coach, isn't it just like a football game? It's like we got Spygate going on. We got guys that supposedly on our team giving all signals to the opposing team, like you're saying. But also, not only that, you know, as a coach, you can practice all you want, but if you don't put it on the field, it don't mean a hill of beans.
Brother, it don't mean nothing. You got to show up and play. And you hear that a lot of times, right? Cleveland Cavaliers got beat by Golden State on Saturday, Christmas Day, whatever day that was. And all they were talking about, our shots just won't fall. Our shots didn't fall, and their shots didn't fall. So it didn't matter how good they were, how prepared they were. When they showed up, they had to play. All that practice had to be put into application. If there is no application to what you've learned, then you haven't even really learned it. It isn't even of any value to it. If when you step to the foul line and you can't drop that foul shot, when the game is on the line, if you can't make that, can you explain to me why any pro basketball team would ever shoot less than 100% from the foul line? But they should never miss a shot, ever miss a foul shot. But they do. Why? There's a lot of reasons why. So why are we not making our foul shot? Why are we committing so many personal fouls? Why are we more interested in taking the charge than we are stealing the ball? Occupy till I return. I'm in Luke 19, because this is like always, man. This is gonna. I don't want to read all of it. This is gonna golly. Oh Lord, hey, it's gonna shake us. Yeah, Dale.
You'll miss every shot you never even attempt.
That's right. You miss every 100% of the ones you don't take, right? 100% of the ones you don't take. So I'm looking to see where. I got it. Okay. Hey Joe. Let's start at verse 9. We're gonna try to read through. I'm gonna chop this up a little bit for time's sake. But this Jesus. For those of you who don't know, if you're looking at your Bible right now and it's the words are in red, that means that they were spoken by Jesus himself. Okay? So I'm the whole Bible is given as inspiration. All of it is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there's some people out there who like to give a little bit more credibility to the letters in red because they said, well, Jesus said those. And they said, one of the things you'll find out is that in red, you won't find Jesus saying anything about homosexuality. Jesus never said anything about it. Except he did. He said it had been better for than was Sodom and Gomorrah. It had been better for them, he said.
Amen.
In other words, he said Sodom and Gomorrah got what they deserved. He said it'd be better for y'all than. Anyway, let's start at verse 9, Joe. I'll shut up and let you read here because we're going someplace. Go ahead.
And Jesus said unto them, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost.
That's why he came, to destroy the works of the devil. We talked about that yesterday. Go ahead, Joe.
And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear.
Boy, we're still there, aren't we? See, these guys were expecting an earthly kingdom to show up. Jesus senses it. Watch what he says. Go ahead.
He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come.
Okay, so he went out and he got them. Let's talk about money here. He brought him a bunch of money. He says, here you go, man. This is going to fund everything. You got, you hang on. Save my seat. I'll be back.
But his citizens hated him. And sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us.
Is that America today? Is that America today? Let's get those Ten Commandments down. Let's stop praying before football. We will not have this guy reign over us. Keep going. But remember, he already told us, hold on to my seat. I'm coming back.
And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading.
What a picture.
Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities.
Let's take money out of the equation here. Let's say he's talking about souls. Let's just assume he's talking about souls. But let's assume he's talking about gifts here, okay? Rather than money. Go ahead.
And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities.
Occupy.
And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man.
There's your church. Keep going.
Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow.
In another area, we find out he buried the treasure, right? He buried it, so that he could just at least give him back what he invested in it. Go ahead.
And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Therefore.
Wherefore? Then, why? Why? Wherefore means why?
Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?
Keep going. We're coming to the climax here, boys. He's getting ready to come back.
And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you,
he don't need all that.
For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall he be taken away from him.
Remember, he started out by saying, occupy till I return. He gave you the stuff to occupy with. We're finishing up right here. This is where we're going to finish, Joe.
But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me.
Wow, what's he say? Hey, those enemies, those ones that are fighting against me, who wouldn't bow their knee and wouldn't let me reign over them. Hey, dude, bring them right over here, and we'll go slay them dudes right in front of me. There's some love of Christ in it, boys. There's some love of it. Now, somebody help me, but these are the words written in red. And it's all connected to the fact that he came, he's gone away. He says, hey, hold my seat, I'll be right back. And when he goes, he says, oh, by the way, here's some money to buy some food. You hang on to that seat, I'm coming right back. And when he comes back and he finds out that we didn't hold on to the seat, he ain't going to be very pleased, is he? See, we're thinking we're going to be raptured out of here. Okay, I'm going to shut up a minute because somebody got something there. Open the door. Come on in.
You know, you're so right, Coach. And just while you've been going through this, I've been watching the responses to that thing I posted on Facebook this morning. For those that missed it, it says the overwhelming enablers of the evil in our country are the, quote, churches. And I got one comment that says, such a negative statement based on what? And I answered it. I said, by simply watching the dozens of churches that marched with the LGBT parade in Columbus, Ohio, to celebrate those lifestyles, for one thing. You want more examples? So we'll find out what he says.
Okay. But the point is, a church that is fighting to occupy or even fighting to take ground is rejected by most of Christianity. And why would that be? Well, it would be because the salt has lost its savor. We no longer understand Christianity. Can I show you something here? American Christianity. Yes. American society, American culture, American politics, American whatever is subdivided into basically two different groups. I know you know what they are, the left and the right, sometimes called liberal and conservative, sometimes called non-believers and believers. But what they have done to us is they have given us different terms whereby we classify who we are, and for those of us in the church, they have labeled us conservative. And those who are outside the church, they have labeled liberals. And for $10,000 today, if I ask you, what is a liberal? What does that term even mean? The average person going to church couldn't give you an answer. It's like I went to the abortion clinic one day and somebody said, somebody yapping at me on the other side, one of those death squads says, "Oh, you conservatives, you guys are all the same." I said, "Hey, dude, listen, what makes you think I'm a conservative? I'm a liberal." He said, "You ain't no liberal." I said, "I sure am. So I'm liberal on the right of an unborn baby to be able to live. I'm liberal about that. I'm liberal about the fact that the right of a child to be born. I'm liberal on that. I'm liberal on everything that would protect the baby's life." And they didn't know what to say because why? Because see, we, the church, we have bought the same labels. We have bought into the same labels. And you think you are somehow aligned with another person because they carry the term conservative. I'm conservative. You're conservative. Well, the log cabin homosexual Republicans are conservative. I'm not part of that. In a lot of areas of my life, I would be considered. Listen to the dialogue that goes on in America, and we hear it in those two terms, liberal, conservative, right and left. And boys and girls, those terms have become meaningless. Hey, Jared, might be good. Let's look up liberal.
Amen, Coach. Amen.
Because they control us through words. They get us to repeat the same stinking words. We adopt them. I'm a conservative. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. Not a conservative. See, you can be a conservative. Let me say this right. You can be a Christian and be considered a conservative. But you can be a conservative and not be considered a Christian. Those are not the same terms. And there was a time in America when there used to be a true liberal. A true liberal was a guy who was didn't believe in all the rule following. When it gets right down to it, a liberal is someone who doesn't abide by the letter of the law. That is a liberal. Well, what's it say here? Jared, put something there. Let's look at it, Jared. Take that cat off the screen there. What's a liberal? of, relating to, or based on the liberal arts. What's liberal mean? Let's see. They throw those terms out there. Doesn't mean anything to us. It's archaic, or of, or befitting a man of free birth, marked by generosity, liberal giver, given and provided in a generous and open-handed way. Liberal. Guys, I am so liberal in my giving. Do you think of liberals as being givers? Do you think those East Side liberals in New York, do you see them as givers? The land for the person? No, no. Liberals take, take, take. It's the exact opposite of what the word taught us, right? Obviously, lacking moral restraint is a liberal. Not too literal or strict. A liberal translation. Loose. Broad-minded is somebody who's liberal. Not bound by authoritarianism. Orthodoxy or traditional forms. In other words, Christians who don't believe in the rules, who don't follow the rules, those are the liberal. Now we run into another trap and another mess, and this is where I see the battle. How many of you out there would raise your hand and you say, Coach, I never thought about this. I'm liberal in a lot of ways. I'm liberal in a lot of ways. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
You can't remember see the my fight, hand, but remember? It's way up there.
What's that, Joe?
You can't see my hand, but it's way up.
All right. So remember the fight that we got in the other day, a couple weeks ago on Facebook, when I brought up the idea of, would you lie to save your children? See, to me, that's a bit liberal. I believe in following the letter of the law. Remember what? The letter of the law kills. The letter of the law kills. That's the left. Conservatism has become the letter of the law. Just the letter of the law. That's what conservatism has become. And that's not Christianity. And you walk into many Christian churches and they are identified by their rule following. We call them conservative. Boy, that's a very conservative. Well, Jared, let's go to conservative. Because words have meaning. And we're letting them identify us to the point that we can't even fight the fight because we don't even know what our weapons are. We adopt what they call us. So what's conservative? Of or relating to philosophy of conservatism. We could click on that. Click on that real quick, Jared. What does that mean, conservatism? What's it say? It's the principle and philosophy of the conservative party. The conservative party, a disposition in politics to provide what is established. A political philosophy based on tradition and social stability, stress established institutions preferring gradual development to abrupt change. Specifically, such a philosophy calling for lower taxes, limited government regulation. Do you understand what they have done to us? They have taken us as Christians and made us either be liberal, not the letter of the law, or conservatives follow the letter of the law. And I believe the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God is somewhere in the middle. I'm liberal in many of my beliefs. Freely have give, freely you receive. Give liberally. I believe I am liberal in unborn babies. I think everybody ought to have them. I'm liberal in that aspect of it. Most churches are conservative in babies. They're conservative. They don't think we ought to have too many of them. How would you pay for them? Who's going to bring them into a world like this? And so what has happened is these terms have been adopted by the church world to the point that we have lost all of our bearings and all of our moorings, and we don't even know where to drive our stake in and fight because the words have become meaningless. Okay, I'm opening the door again because somebody got an Oh My Revelation.
Well, Coach, pardon me. When based on definitions of liberalism and conservatism, you know, I'm one of these people that I love the arts. I love music. I love theater. I mean, really. not movies. I'm talking about theater.
I get you.
And music, as far as classical music. And I always ask the Lord when I'm listening to, say, Beethoven, what was the Lord showing him when he was writing this music? Because it shows me so much, you know, and I know that the Lord is in all of that.
So therefore, Joe, liberalism is neither good or bad. It's neither correct. Good or bad. It's the way that it's applied and the manner that you use it, right?
Exactly right.
And so people would say to you, Joe, you're a liberal. You go listen to that kind of stuff. Well, who's defining that for you, that you're a liberal? Who's defining that? And a liberal would say that, oh, well, I'm a liberal. Who am I to tell somebody else what they can do? Who am I to judge somebody else? You have an urge to want to sleep with men. Who am I to? I'm liberal. I let people live however they want to live. I'm liberal. Except when somebody comes along who has conservative values, in other words, wants to hang on to traditional values, and then you're not liberal anymore, then you become something entirely else. And what is a conservative really trying to do? If the truth be told, it's conservatives trying to come in and hold the line. So we have rule followers against non-rule followers, and we don't understand the basis of them. I'm going to open your eyes to it. I learned this from Dennis Prager, and I have a video here I'm going to play if we have time. Folks, hear me. Please hear me. Liberalism and leftism are not the same. They're not the same. Leftism is a religion. The religion of our public schools is leftism. Leftism. Meaning, no restraints. There are no restraints. That is leftism. And the whole purpose of leftism, are you ready? The whole purpose of leftism, let's not be ignorant of his devices. The whole purpose of leftism is to destroy Christianity. Christianity is about is a system of beliefs designed for people to be able to live righteously together. And leftism is a religion that wants to destroy everything. Everywhere leftism shows up, it's destructive. You name it, and it's destructive. And I remember when I went to Otterbein College in 1971, they advertised themselves as a liberal arts college. And I didn't even know I said to my mom, what are liberal arts? She didn't even really know. Are there conservative arts? Is there such thing as a conservative arts college? And so we've bought into this idea that liberalism is leftward thinking, and it isn't. Liberalism has to do with freely giving. And so the battle that we're seeing is between the strong right hand of conservatism, rule following, and liberalism, do whatever you want to. When in fact, it's a blend of the two that we're supposed to have in order for the culture and the society to be able to work together. Not that we change our rules, but that the rule following isn't of itself righteous.
Hey, Coach.
Am I making sense? I'm having a hard time explaining what I'm feeling here. Go ahead, Jerry.
I got a question. I'm trying to understand something in my walk with Christ here. When I was younger, I made mistakes, and I ended up in jail. I ended up in a place they call the hole, and I had 40 days of no human contact. And I read the Bible in those 40 days, and in those 40 days, I had a dream that was so powerful. Not only did it change my life, it brought me, if I hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit, I had not wouldn't have made the decision to go back into my dirty life making mistakes. But in so doing, Christ put me in a position where I ended up rescuing many lives physically by nothing that I did whatsoever, other than by listening to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus putting me in that position at that exact moment to be there. So does that mean the Bible, in being liberal, we are to have the Bible bring us to Christ and have the Holy Spirit lead us back to the Father through Christ in being liberal?
Well, let me give you a great example. My wife and I right now, we are helping, I want to say this in an honorable way. we're helping a family financially. We're helping a Path to Salt Ministries is helping this family financially, and I run the risk of I keep saying to my wife every time we help them again, I say to my wife, I hope we're not enabling them. I hope we're not enabling them. My fear is not giving, because I want to give freely. And conservatism, Christianity would be, I don't want to enable them. So there's a balance somewhere in those two things. I want to give, but at the same time, it's tempered by law and rules and human nature and all that kind of stuff. And Christianity is supposed to be a blend of all those things. Sometimes we're liberal, we're conservative, and those two things, you have the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth.
So we're to follow our heart.
If your heart is right before the Lord, yes. But see, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? So you can do you can do a good thing for a bad reason. And you can do a bad thing for a good reason.
Newsflash, guys. You know, following your heart, that's a good sentiment. It's a good start even, maybe, because what's in your heart, you know, is part of your core. But the thing is if you learn to listen to God, if you make an effort to actually listen to him input directions and instructions into your life, it's not an easy thing to learn. It's not an easy thing to do. And even after you've done it for 30 plus years, you're not very good at it. At least that's my experience. But it doesn't keep me from trying every day. It doesn't keep me from trying every situation.
Every situation changes.
Follow God. Many times it'll be your heart. But follow God's instruction in your life. And if you don't know how to do it, start practicing doing it, because it's the only way you'll ever gain the skill is to try to do it. You'll never, don't expect to sit down and start God giving you a instruction manual like you get with a new DVD player. You've got to start with baby steps.
Thank you.
Amen. And you are neither liberal nor conservative. Those are things that are in the heart depending on the situation. Now, look, I can never, ever make sleeping around okay. There ain't no way from a conservative standpoint, a Christian standpoint, that I can ever say that's okay. I can't ever say that, okay? Sleeping around with whoever you want to, that is a liberal, God-hating position. Hey, it's a left, the position of the left, not of a liberal. It's a position of a God-hating leftist. Sleep with whoever you want to. Not only that, we're going to teach it to your children. Why? Because they want to destroy Christianity. They want the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And these strongholds are trying to destroy what you're supposed to occupy. You're supposed to be fighting to hold on to it, because we have an adversary. We have an adversary who rolls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes the response that we have to have is sometimes it's liberal and sometimes it's conservative. But the battle is leftism and Christianity. That's the battle. Atheism. Colored up atheism called liberalism. Do you know that many of the people who vote Democratic because somebody told them they were a liberal, and so that's where they go? Do you understand that the average person doesn't have any idea? Do you have any idea that you go to church and you're sitting beside some woman who's a Bible-believing Christian who thinks it's okay to murder babies because some leftist has indoctrinated them into that thought? That's the contending for the faith. That's where we're supposed to be occupying. And we have to come back to a church body where we said, that ain't welcome here. That ain't welcome here. But we don't, because we're liberal. We accept everybody. We accept them. And what happens? The salt loses its savor. I feel this so deeply, I can't even tell you. They've controlled us. Jared, pull up Dennis Prager. We may not watch the whole thing. I want you to listen to this. I don't know if you guys know Dennis Prager, talk show host, the Jew. I could get into that one. I won't get into it. And Gerald just says liberalism versus the left. And I just want you to hit this. You tell me this. Hey, Chad, I don't know if Chad's out there today. Your emotions will betray you, brother. Liberalism, the left, is all emotion. And Dennis Prager is going to take 6 minutes or so here and explain the mindset, not of liberals, because sometimes I'm a liberal and sometimes I'm a conservative. I'm always a Christian. Certain principles apply, but understand that the left, they're a religious organization too, and we don't get it. Go ahead and play it, Darren. This was in 2009 he did this. Can't hear it, Jared.
Take over 1/6 of the American economy for health matters, given the staggering failures that they themselves attribute to Medicare and Medicaid, given the collapse or near collapse of these systems in so many countries, it proves what I have believed my entire adult life, that the left has made its views a sort of religion. Most on the left are not religious, but people yearn to have absolutes in their lives. And the notion of government care is a religious value, a quasi-religious value, for people on the left in Europe, the United States, and elsewhere. The notion that the government can do a better job than anyone else, that is its belief, after all. They can do the best. That it flies in the face of reality in virtually every country and will in every country over time does not matter.
Just Jared, this is very choppy.
Men and women were basically the same, as I was taught in my graduate work and in my undergraduate work, even though there was no basis, no shred of evidence for that notion.
Dennis Prager explaining
people on
the left,
many of them good and kind, believe what they want to believe.
They believe what they want to believe.
The bubble that I describe the left in. I am almost speechless. Though I make a living talking, I am almost speechless at the belief that this will be better for America to have the government take over so much more, increase taxes once again, expand government once again, expand the number of people employed by the government once again. What the left did to my state of California, the most prosperous, the most adventurous, the most successful country in the world, was California. Because it is, it has the economy of about the 7th largest country in the world. Not destroyed, but on its way to destruction by Democrats running this state, and yet it doesn't matter. It does not matter to blacks what Democrats have done to all of their cities, run their cities for an entire generation, for 40 years. They will vote them in again as they watch their cities crumble, as they watch their inner cities deteriorate. It does not matter. Because people on the left don't vote based on reality. They vote based on hope. That's why the word hope is so big on the left. It's not nearly as big on the right. We never had a hope candidate. Because conservatives don't live on hope. They live in the world of reality, where people are not basically good, where you believe that the more authority that you give to people in government, as Lord Acton said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, that the more people have more power, the worse it is for a society, that the more you take away from people, the more you have an enervated society, a society which in which you have sucked the energy out of it and people don't wish to produce any longer. But for the left, it is a dream. That's another term that is very big on the left. To dream, to hope. What was that famous Robert Kennedy statement? I never can remember word for word these
some
statements.
Some men see things there, and that's why
about
I see things
as some
were,
believe,
never were, and
some
that's why not.
Have hope. I mean, many of you know it by heart, and I'll get it for you in a moment. Some have hope in what can be, but I have hope in what is yet unseen, or something to that effect, and it was such a big deal. I don't have hope for what is unseen. I have a very realistic understanding of the staggering limitations of human beings. And in light of that, I am in awe of the American achievement, in light of the raw material of humanity, how mixed, how morally mixed it is, how conflicted it is. The human being cannot be remade. What you can do is you can liberate humans to be the best that they can be. And in that sense, liberty is so essential to the American dream. And it is all being shattered by the left. And it is all being shattered because what they believe, and it has been true since Karl Marx, is a dream. When I studied Marxism at Columbia University, it was called secular messianism. Everybody who has studied Marxism, who was not a Marxist, even Marxist acknowledged it. It was a secular form of messianism from the word Messiah. There was a chosen people. It was a quasi-religion. You know who the chosen people of Marxism were? The proletariat, the working class. They will lead humanity to salvation. And then, just as Isaiah spoke of an eschatological time, a time after time, when the lion will lie with the lamb, so too the left believes there is a time when people will not have to work, where all their needs will be met, and they can devote their day to poetry. That's indeed Marx's own vision of what he hoped would take place. It has not changed one iota.
See, the ultimate deniers of reality are leftists, godless leftists. And the battle is between these believers in the godhood of man, the power of man, the power of man-made government to make things right. That is their belief system. And unfortunately, the church used to believe in the supremacy of Christ, God, Christ, his precepts, his rules, his commandments, as the only thing that would be able the individual together. That was the only thing. Christ was the central focus of holding everything together. And what's happened in our churches? Our churches have adopted, as our friend Chad would say, your emotions will betray you. And so now we see the church, as Matt would say, loving our neighbor more than we're loving God. That is leftism. Elevating man above God. And because we are so easily manipulated, they have turned it into conservative and liberal, and we don't get it. We're not able to fight the fight. We don't understand the left is anti-Christ. They hate Christ. They hate Christ. The left, the schools, the media, Hollywood, they are running society. Why? Because the church is not occupied. The church has been co-opted. We've been co-opted. Our churches are leftists.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
That video you just ran, he made a statement in there that as soon as he made it, a lot of people who hear it are going to turn off and not listen to another word he says. And here's the statement he made. He says, I do not have hope for the unseen. And in a lot of people's minds, their brains click and says, well, he doesn't have any faith then. He has no faith. If he has no faith, he's not a Christian. Okay, but listen to this. Faith is not a hope in something unseen. Faith is the substance and evidence of something not unseen. You can reach out and touch a substance. You can reach out and touch evidence. You can see evidence. So faith is not just hoping. Faith is way more than hope. People that turned it off when you heard him say he doesn't have any hope for the unseen, he was being very, very obedient to Scripture when he said
that. Amen. Hey, guys, when we all look, let's just all look at everything that the church used to own, the government now does. Everything. The church used to provide for the needy. The church used to be in charge of lawmaking and punishment and judgment. The church was was involved in thieves. The church was it. And now the church is just over here in this little box. And the left, God-hating left, is running everything. And what was it Jesus said? Save the seat. I'm coming back.
Hey,
Till we understand the enemy, fellas, we're not going to be able to be, we're not going to, till we call them what they are. I call them the godless left. We'll never understand the battle. Yeah, Ray.
Hey, Coach, it's David Arthur.
I'm sorry, Dave.
That's all right. I think it goes back to a lot what Larry was saying earlier. The overwhelming enablers of the evil in our country are the churches, because we have focused on loving. It's not the fact that we're loving. It's that we don't know how to love.
Amen. Well, what to love?
The love of God, the agape love, has been lost. So now the church is loving people to death. It's loving them literally to hell.
So David, somebody help me out here. It could be David. It could be anybody. You tell me which is more loving and which is more occupying. Allowing the leftists to come into your local public school that you pay your tax dollars for. And they come in and they teach your children that transgenderism is normal. And the church sits on the outside and lets it go on and supports the football team and band. Which is more Christ-like? Should the church rise up, grab their pitchforks and their torches, and march to the schoolhouse and reclaim what was rightfully the church's responsibility, the education of God's children? See?
That's what we need to do. That's what the church needs to do. The church needs to stand up and to speak out.
We don't even have that vision.
The church
to do
is
that,
my
David.
Biggest hindrance.
We don't even have that vision to do that anymore.
No. Because they're more worried about offending people and having those wallets walk
those
out the door.
Those are leftist values, see? Those are leftist values.
Amen.
They put the adulation, the satisfaction of the individual above what's good for everybody. That's the left.
Yep. You know what it should look like? It should look like the scene in Frankenstein when they're chasing a monster with the torches. That's right.
And the pastors can stand in their pulpits and curse the darkness and speak against it. Jesus didn't tell us just to speak against it. He said, hey, dudes, occupy the education for your children till I return, will you? Occupy. Hold my spot here, will you? And we have not done that. And then why? Why? Because of the cowardice, because of the leftward leaning, because of the infiltration into our churches. Guys like me sound like freaks, sound like idiots, and your pastors are telling you don't listen to him.
Hey, Coach, those pastors aren't even going to be able, even if they wanted to teach their people how to do the work of the ministry, unless they get out of those four walls and go out and teach them how to be active against that homosexual celebration parade, how to be active against those little babies being murdered every day. Until they get out of those four walls, until they stop hiding from the world so the world doesn't condemn them, now they're not only gunning in those walls trying to hide and keep the world from condemning them, they're trying to figure out how to make the world love them. And what does the Bible say about that? If you desire the friendship of the world, you make yourself the enemy of God.
I don't know how we can't preach this stuff anymore. I don't, the life of me, don't know why we can't preach this anymore. That's where we are.
It has a lot to do with what I said yesterday. We become, the church wants to be the ally of the LGBT. And if you're the ally of the LGBT, you're an enemy of God.
If you guys didn't see David's video, it's very short. He said that's exactly what it is. The LGBT is, guys, I'm sorry, they are enemies of the cross. We read it here. We read it.
Amen.
We read it. They're enemies of the cross. And we want to, what do we want to do? We want to encourage them and love them and affirm them. The church has become the loving enemy of the cross. It's amazing what's going on. Amazing. So what do we do, man? Well, we occupy till I return. Man, oh man, God help us. Folks, stand up and speak up. Occupy till I return. Take what he's given to you and give it to somebody else. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow.